in our last study. But if we back up there, this actually broke into a section, which I think it's important for you to realize isn't removed as you might have first thought when you read through this chapter. It looks like there's three sections to the chapter, but the sections have a connection in that in the first part of chapter 11, Peter is given an account to the 11 apostles and others at Jerusalem concerning why it was that he went to Cornelius, a Gentile, and simply told them that, you know, God directed him to, and who is he withstand God, and they come to the conclusion that God has granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life. Then after that event, it says in verse 19, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but to the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came, had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost, and faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Real important passage of scripture that we're coming to, and certainly the book of Acts is a transition that starts out with God's ministry and purpose for the nation of Israel, the 12 apostles ministering in Jerusalem to the nation of Israel. And where it ends is Paul out among the Gentiles preaching the gospel, the grace of God to the Gentiles. And we're in that point in the book of Acts where the transition is taking place. And certainly that accounts for what happened, why Peter is encouraged or told to go to Cornelius. And then all of a sudden this event takes place, and we said 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, when we first started reading this passage of Scripture, that there's a lot of debate over what verse 20 is about when those that were from Cyprus and Cyrene went as far as Antioch preaching to the Grecians the Lord Jesus. And a lot of people just stop and fight right there over who the Grecians are. And certainly Grecians is Greek-cultured people. And when it was used in other places in the book of Acts, it was speaking about Jewish people that were Greek-speaking. And so it could be Jewish people. The question comes up is in verse 19, they're preaching none but to the Jews only. Does verse 20 complement that as to say when they're preaching none but to the Jews only, they went as far as the Antioch and preached unto the Grecians? Or is it contrasting that, saying that they're preaching none but to the Jews only, and then some of those that went to Cyprus and Cyrene preach to another group of people that are called Grecians? And rather than solve the problem right there, we decided we'll just keep studying on and see. And as we're studying on, it's going to become, I believe, apparent who those Grecians are, who these Antioch believers are. But we also, looking past that, saw that the statements like the hand of the Lord was with them, as if God was doing something. His hand is in all this. And then the tidings in verse 22 come into the ears of the church, which is in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as to Antioch. And interestingly, when Samaritans started, that Philip preached to them, and they started responding to the truth preached to them, that the apostles sent Peter and John to check it out. Barnabas is not even one of the apostles. But Barnabas is sent to check it out. And verse 23, when he came to Antioch and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. And to me it's significant that whatever that means, he's seen the grace of God. We know that certainly as we go further into the book of Acts, every time you read about the grace of God, it's the message that was given to the Apostle Paul. It has to do with God's grace among the Gentiles. But whatever he saw here is recognized as the grace of God, and that to me is starting to show that the Grecians, that when he gets to Antioch, he's seeing Gentile believers. But there's more to see about that. Anyhow, after he sees that, it tells us about his character in verse 24. Before it tells us his action, he gets there in verse 23. Verse 25 tells you what he did, but in between that, verse 24 stops and gives you a little bit of understanding about the character of this man Barnabas. And the point of that is when we studied this last time and saw that he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost, that a good man is one who stands for the truth of God against opposition. We were looking at verses about that. And that full of the Holy Ghost is one who knows the word and will of God and will do God's will. That's a person that's full of the Holy Ghost. He's under the control of the Holy Spirit. So that what's going to take place in verse 25 is because he is going to do what God wants him to do against all odds, any obstacle, if there was any. It doesn't necessarily say there is. And that he's going to be directed by the Holy Spirit to do what he's going to do. So we get that information about his character, and then in verse 25 it says, "Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul." And as we ended that last class, we made a point of that to realize that in verse 23, he is sent by the church at Jerusalem. It's really interesting the way this chapter ends and the way that verse 22 reads. It doesn't necessarily say that he was sent by the apostles. Back in verse 11, when Peter came back to Jerusalem, it's the apostles that he's answering to. But here, whether that includes the apostles, it seems like it would be, but I don't know for sure. But anyhow, he sent from the church at Jerusalem up to Antioch to check out what's going on up there. When he sees what's going on out there, he doesn't go back and report to Jerusalem. He goes to, as it says there, he departs to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And whatever he saw going on in Antioch is not something that's going to be under the authority or the supervision of the saints or apostles at Jerusalem. He goes to seek Saul, and he does so because he knows who Saul is, and as being directed by the Holy Spirit, he goes to do that. This is under the control of the Holy Spirit. Go back to Acts chapter 9, because the last time you saw Barnabas, Saul, and Tarsus was back there. And by the way, the reason I started reading back where I did is to remind you that this whole section began with that statement in Acts 11:19. "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen." Well, it was Saul of Tarsus who was causing that persecution at Stephen's martyrdom. And Stephen's martyrdom marks a point in which God was ready to execute wrath on the nation of Israel and on this world. It came a time for when Jesus Christ stood for judgment to break out. And here we are all the way into Acts chapter 11. Later on we'll read some verses where we'll try to speculate how long it's been since Stephen. But here we are a long time later. That wrath has never come. Instead, in chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus, who was bringing that persecution, leading that persecution, is converted. Meets Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ calls him from heaven and calls him to be an apostle, ultimately to the Gentiles, as already stated in chapter 9, in chapter 26. That's Saul's calling, to be Paul the apostle to the Gentiles. And so he was first in Damascus for like some 3 years before he left there. He comes down to Jerusalem. And then when he was down in Jerusalem, it says in verse 29, and it's interesting because there's Grecians here too. It says, "And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, disputing against the Grecians." He used to be one of them. And now he's disputing against them. "But they went about to slay him, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus." So that Saul has been off the scene since that point. I should read the verses that we came here to read, though. Verse 26, and now here's when Saul first came to Jerusalem. "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple." I mean, he was persecuting the believers, so they don't want to get close to this guy. But it says, "But Barnabas took him and brought them to the apostles and declared unto them, now this is Barnabas declaring about Saul, how he had seen the Lord in the way and had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then now he's got acceptance, and he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. So it's Barnabas who finally gave Saul the acceptance among that group down in Jerusalem who were so afraid of him, because Barnabas knows something about Saul. He knows something about Saul's meeting the Lord, and apparently he knows more than just that the Lord met Saul. He knows something about Saul's calling, that Saul, if you look just in chapter 9, verse 15, now this is Ananias who is being directed to go to Saul and so he could receive his sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And when he was afraid to go, the Lord told him about Saul. In verse 15 it says, the Lord said unto him, go thy way. He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. And it's significant that that order, all of a sudden you've got Gentiles before Israel. Because Saul's calling is primarily to be Paul the apostle to the Gentiles. Barnabas knows this. Now, when we studied this, we realized because of Colossians chapter 4 that Barnabas is Paul's brother-in-law. So there's a family relationship here. And Barnabas knows about Saul's special calling. Now, with that in mind, when he gets up to, when he's finally directed to go up to Antioch, and God's hand is in all this, out of all people to send there, they send Barnabas. When Barnabas gets there, he sees the grace of God, and then when he exhorts them, verse 24, back to Acts 11, verse 24, he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and much people were added to the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. So that it's not hard to put together here that Barnabas understands the special calling of Saul, and when he sees what's going on in Antioch, he knows this is not only is it not under the authority of the 12 apostles, it's not the ministry of the 12 apostles. He knows who's the one that's supposed to minister there, and he, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, goes, I point like this, I brought this for this sake. We've been through the map, and Jerusalem's down here, and God's purpose for the nation of Israel centers first in the nation of Israel and first in Jerusalem. But since the time of Stephen's stoning, something has changed or has happened in the sense that it was time for judgment to fall. But instead, the people who were being persecuted left and went as far as Cyprus and what's the name there? You got it in your Bible. I want to say it right. This area is called Phoenicia instead of Phoenicia. Phoenicia. So it looks like they departed, went through this area, Cyprus, and went all the way up to Antioch. There's where Tarsus is in Cilicia. That's where Saul's been ever since Acts chapter 9. When Barnabas sees this happening, rather than going back to the leadership of the apostles, he goes over to Saul, brings Saul over there, and now they're going to be there. And the unique thing is that this church in Antioch is going to be the place which Saul is going to conduct his Gentile ministry from. And we'll see that as we go on. And sometimes I call it the headquarters. Maybe people don't like that title, headquarters, but it's certainly the launching place of his ministry. But that, even the launching place of his ministry, is not going to take place until a whole year. Look at verse 26, Acts 15, 11, 26. It says, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So you got a couple details there. First of all, that when Barnabas gets Saul, he brings him back to Antioch. And then they're going to assemble with that church a whole year and teach much people. And then that group of people are going to get a new identity. They're going to be called Christians first in that city. So the hand of the Lord is certainly up in Antioch rather than the hand of the Lord down in Jerusalem. And Saul and them come there, and when they do that, it says they taught a whole year. Not just taught. They, that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. Notice in verse 24, when Barnabas first got there, it says, at the end of that verse is, and much people was added unto the Lord. Now, one of the things as we're going through is, you know, we got this question about who are these people? What's this church at Antioch? What's happening up here in Antioch? That's really the issue that's going on. And one of the things that even if you could never define what a Grecian is just by that one word, one of the things that everyone knows, it means Greek speaking. And if that's the culture of the world, that's the language of the world, if they're speaking Greek, they're going to reach anybody who anybody in the hearing area of Greek are going to hear what they're saying, and there's response. The response is called much people. Now, I'm not going to make a big deal of this, and it really was something I saw. I skipped it last time I taught, but I want you to just consider this and think about up to this point in the book of Acts. Every time you read the word people, it's always said the people. Now, much people is really the emphasis is on number. But it leaves a little bit of obscurity on who the people are, because that's what we're trying to figure out. Who are these people? There was no question up to this point who the people were. For instance, go back to Acts chapter 2. Let me show you what I mean by this. There's two places before this that the people aren't identified, but even that is helpful to us. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 47, it says, they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added daily to the church daily, such as should be saved. When it's having favor with the people, that's a reference directly to the nation of Israel. They were the people of God. In Acts chapter 3, in verse 9, it says, and all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they're in a temple. So all the people that they're talking about is the nation of Israel that's gathered in the temple there. And you know, you just go through. Every time the word people is found, it's always the people, expressly showing that we're talking about the nation of Israel. Look at verse 12 of chapter 3. It says, and when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel. So that's who they're dealing with. Now, the two places that doesn't actually say who it is, look over in Acts chapter 5 and verse 37. And this is about somebody who led a rebellion. And it says, after this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of taxation and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all as many as obeyed him were dispersed. Now, so that's just a general statement. So the obscurity is actually almost clarifying rather than causing any confusion there, at least what I... When you just see much people, because it's a general statement about people. Come to chapter 7, verse 34. And this is, this one is clear. You know who this is. In verse 33, it says, of 7, it says, then said the Lord unto him, put off thy shoes. This is Moses going before the Lord. From thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groanings, and are come down to deliver them. Now I send thee to Egypt. So there's no question. It might not say the people, but it's got my people, and that's an expression of the nation of Israel before the Lord. So all this time, it's really clear who it is until the first time has any question is you get to verse 24 of chapter 11, and all of a sudden it's much people. And certainly it's much people in Antioch. Our question is, are these Jews or Gentiles? But it just says much people, and then when Paul comes there, they teach much people for the year that Barnabas is there, or that Paul is there with Barnabas. They're teaching much people, and it's no longer obvious to be the nation of Israel. After this point, when you read much people in the book of Acts, now this is not a science here, this is not a fact, but it is just an interesting observation that I've seen. Look over in chapter 18, verse 10. Paul goes over to to Corinth, and he first starts out in the synagogue, and then there's he splits the synagogue. There's a little bit of persecution. He has already been beaten up, left for dead. He's just had a terrible a time in the last three cities before he came to Corinth. So God gives him some comfort in meeting him and saying to him, after there's all this division, verse 9 it says, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and not hold thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." Now see, that's just a general statement. Much people. He's already won a lot of Jews to the Lord there, but the much people, Paul's going to stay and win a bunch of Gentiles to the Lord at Corinth as well. And that's just an expression that you keep finding in the book of Acts after the Apostle Paul. Rather than the people, it's going to be much people. And it's going to be Jew, Gentile alike. Now, go back to Acts 11. That doesn't prove anything because it's just it is an expression, but it is interesting how it's the first time that the expression is not really clear to us. And that's what we're looking at. We want some clarity. What's going on here? Well, at this point, in verse 26, it says, "And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." Now, there are some questions that I want you to stop and think about. They're there for a whole year. What was Saul teaching for a whole year? Now, you might say we know or we can't know, because if it told us, then we would just read the verse and say, here's what he taught. But you just keep the question in mind and see if the Bible wouldn't indicate to us what he is. I mean, he's there for a whole year. When he first began to preach and would convince people that Jesus is the Christ, well, that would actually be, that's convincing the Jews of who Jesus Christ is. That only takes one or two messages. He's there for a whole year. He's teaching. The question is, what is he teaching? The people that he's teaching, if he's teaching them, wouldn't they be called disciples? That's what a learner is. It's someone who sits under someone. So these people would be disciples of Saul, would they not? So he's teaching people that are now his disciples. The disciples there take on a new identity. Now, I'm not sure that that's anything that actually proves anything either, but it is an interesting historical point that group of people take on for the very first time, it's commonplace today to call a follower of Jesus Christ a Christian. But it began there in Antioch with the teaching of Barnabas and Saul through that year with this group of people, this much people that kept multiplying. Remember in verse 21, there's a great number that believed. Verse 24, there's much people added, and now they're teaching those much people. And those much people take on that, get where that identity comes from as Christians. So the question is that we're keeping in our mind and looking down at the passage is, who are these saints in the church at Antioch? Well, as we look at those four questions, let's first start looking at the thing. What would Saul been teaching during that time, that whole year that he's there? And we were talking yesterday about an author, and we got some of his books, but one of the things I don't like about what he writes, when he wants to convince you of something, he'll say, "We've always taught." Soon as I won't even hardly read what he has to say after that, because I don't care what you always taught. And I say that to you because my notes, I wrote down this. I don't believe he was teaching the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Now, you can take the first part of that, "I don't believe," and throw it right out the door, because who cares what I believe? But you need to ask yourself. See, the message up to this point has been the gospel of the kingdom. And the question has to come to you, is the kingdom of heaven at hand? Did the kingdom cease to be at hand back at the stoning of Stephen? And if it did, and if you think it did, then that he can't be teaching that. Now forget what I believe, you decide what you believe. I don't think he's teaching the kingdom of heaven. I don't think he's establishing a kingdom church. Saul of Tarsus was never called to establish kingdom church on kingdom ground, to teach kingdom truth. That's not what his calling is. He's teaching something, but if you know anything about his calling, Those aren't things that he's been called to establish a kingdom church and to teach kingdom doctrine. The church at Antioch represents Pauline doctrine in your Bible. And this is where things, I think, become pretty clear. As we go on in the book of Acts, when Paul will finally leave Antioch, come over to chapter 13, verse 1. He's going to be at Antioch all this time. Now, there was in chapter 12, we're going to see him going down to Jerusalem to bring some money to the saints of Jerusalem. We'll even learn about that before we're done with chapter 11. Then he's going back to Antioch. When he finally leaves Antioch, he's actually going to launch his ministry. Chapter 13, verse 1 says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that is called Niger, and Lucius and of Cyrene, and Manaea, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And they all said, what work is that?" Now, to me, when you read the verse, they know that Barnabas and Saul are called to a special work. Not only do you have that, so this is where they're going to launch. Now, watch this. They're going to go off into Gentile land, and they're going to go as far as Antioch, Poseida. Do they get? Yeah, that's where he's at in verse 14. The reason I say that is, remember, this is the Antioch they're leaving from. They're going to go down through Cyprus. They're going to come up this way, and there's Poseida. There's Antioch, Poseida. They're out here in the middle of what we call Turkey, Asia Minor in Bible days. They're there. That's in the region of Galatia. So anyhow, they're at a different Antioch when you come over to verse 38. Acts 13:38. Now this is, I'm breaking in the middle of Paul's message, but look what he says to them. He says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man," speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, "is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things which he could not be justified by the law of Moses." This is where the Apostle Paul, you first find him preaching justification by faith, and that justification by faith is not just something for the nation of Israel. It's all who believe can be declared righteous from all their sins by which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now, my question to you as you look at this, because it's not a question to me, did Paul learn that after verse 1 of chapter 13? And that's the first time he ever taught it? You think he taught something there at Antioch, Poseida, that the people of Antioch, Syria never knew? He taught a whole year in Antioch, Syria. He goes out to Antioch, Poseida, and he talks about justification by faith. Do you think he's teaching something new for the first time? I don't believe so, but I mean, it is teaching by question. I understand that, but this, to me, it's reasoning from the scriptures that he is teaching. He didn't just come up with something new at that point in time, that these are things that during the whole time he was in Tarsus, he's been learning. He's taught a whole year at Antioch, Syria, and they sent him off for the ministry he was called to do, and he goes out as far as Antioch, Poseida, and he teaches justification by faith. Something that is not a new revelation at that time, something that he would have already known, and something that he probably already taught in Antioch, Syria. So that kind of brings us to another point, and that is, so who are the saints over here in Antioch, Poseida, or in Antioch, Syria? When you come to, and the reason I did that is we follow chapter 13, come to chapter 14. Now, if you want to consider who are these people at Antioch, this church at Antioch, that Barnabas first discovered, that Saul came in, and both of them have taught there for a year, that ultimately launched Barnabas and Saul on the ministry they conduct. It says in Acts chapter 14 and verse 26, now that they've been gone ever since chapter 13, they're coming back now. And so in verse 26 it says, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whom they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. Well, they knew The work that they had gone out to fulfill is called the grace of God. And they fulfilled what they launched off to do. They didn't start doing something different when they left. They went out to purposely to do this. And when they came back, they fulfilled what they set out to do. And verse 29 says, "And when they were come, they had gathered the church together and rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And there they abode a long time with the disciples." 14:27-28. Okay. Did you already flip the page or something? It's important for you to follow this because now he's back at Antioch. He rehearses all that God had done and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And he abides there with the disciples a long time. Now, so when he comes back there, he's just reporting what he's done. Now, in chapter 15, while he's back at Antioch, something happens. It says in chapter 15, verse 1, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." Now, what this is happening is Saul is here. Now, when it says down, Jerusalem is on high ground. So when it says they came down, they came down from Jerusalem or Judea, and they come up to Antioch, or came down to Antioch, as the Bible says it, and taught the brethren that are Antioch, they taught those brethren. And what did they say to them? "Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." Are those brethren at Antioch Jews or Gentiles? You don't have to convince a Jew to be circumcised. They're going to Antioch telling the Antioch brethren that they have to be circumcised to be saved. These are Jews telling Gentiles they have to be circumcised to be saved. Now that's telling us something about that Antioch church that's, you know, this all ties in back to 11. This is not just all removed things. This is one steady flow where you're learning, if you had any question about the identity, you don't have any question about their identity at this point. This is where then Paul goes and they have this meeting about whether Gentiles have to be circumcised to be saved. So it's identifying that they're Gentiles. Now, we're going to study chapter 15. There are some things I want to show you. Hold your place here to come over to Galatians chapter 2. Because when we get to Acts chapter 15, Acts 15 is Luke's account historically of when Paul, at that point, is going to go to Jerusalem and explain what he's preaching out among the Gentiles. So in Acts 15 is Luke's account. When you read Galatians chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2 is Paul's account of the same incident from his point of view. And we hardly need to go through too much of this, but in Galatians chapter 2 it says, "Then 14 years after, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles." So this all centers around the gospel of grace that Paul preached among the Gentiles, that someone from Jerusalem went up to Antioch and tried to teach them something else. In fact, it says in verse 4, that he did this, is says, "And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." So Paul is, in Acts 15, going to tell the 12 apostles what his message is for the Gentiles. And the 12 apostles actually have to come together and consider this. Look, now hold your place there. Flip back to Acts 15. When in verse 1, when those people from Judea went to Antioch and said you had to be circumcised to be saved, it says verse 2, "When Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas, and certain others of them," we know Titus is one of those, "should go to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about the question." And it says in verse 6, "And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter." The apostles They don't know Paul's message among the Gentiles. But see, Paul's already been preaching it there. And the doctrine of the grace of God, that gospel that he preached among the Gentiles, is the gospel of Antioch that they're trying to pervert among the Gentile believers at Antioch. It's called in verse 7, it said, "But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter." So that Antioch church represents the gospel of the uncircumcision, the gospel that was committed to the Apostle Paul. They're Gentiles. Hold your place in Galatians. I'm quit teaching Acts 15 and Galatians 2, but just to go back to the point, the determination of who these Antioch believers are. If you look back in Acts chapter, I need to flip my notes here. Chapter 15, verse 19. When the apostles finally come to the conclusion that Gentiles don't have to be circumcised to be saved, it says in verse 19 that James stands up and he says, "Wherefore my sentence is this, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God." So what was said up in Antioch, James believes that those people in Antioch are Gentiles. That's who he's referring to. That we don't trouble them up in Antioch, those Gentiles that have turned to God. When you get a little further down in verse 23, it says, "And they wrote letters after this manner," wrote letters by them after this manner, "the apostles and elders and brethren send greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles," where? In Antioch. "And Syria and Cilicia." There's no doubt that the people, that this much people that Paul and Barnabas taught, are Gentiles. And he's taught them already the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of uncircumcision that people are trying to pervert later on in Acts chapter 15. And one more place, go back to Galatians chapter 2. After it all gets settled there in Jerusalem, in verse 9 it says, "When James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars," Galatians 2:9, "perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen, they to the circumcision." So the believing remnant of Israel, Peter, James, and John are going to minister to, and Barnabas and Saul are going to go to the heathen, out to the Gentiles. So all that gets settled, it says in verse 11, "And when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For that before certain came from James, he did eat with" who? So when Peter went to Antioch, he's eating with who? Gentiles. "And when they that came from James, when they were come, he withdrew himself and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision." And then he gets in trouble because he's acting as if Gentiles are no longer clean and he should not be eating with them. But the whole point is not just the three things here, is God has cleansed the Gentiles, as we've already learned in the book of Acts, but that the saints at Antioch are Gentiles, not Jews, and that the saints in Antioch are also under the ministry of the gospel of the grace of God committed to the Apostle Paul. As you follow the verses, we identify who they are. So, going back now to Acts chapter 15. This to me answers the other question we ask: who are these disciples? And it might also answer the question about this new name, this new identity. There's a new type of disciple here in Antioch. They're not just Jews. If there's Jews, there's a Jew and Gentiles. And it says in Acts chapter, oh, not 15, Acts chapter 11, where our study's at. The end of verse 26, after Barnabas and Saul teach them, much people for that year, it says, "And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." Now, sometimes a lot of writers make a big deal of that, showing there's been a change. I'm not sure the change is, because the word Christian is only used three times in your Bible. This is the first time it shows up, of course, because it's the first time that anyone's called a Christian. The other time is here in Acts chapter 26, where when Paul is preaching to King Agrippa and tries to convince him of the hope of that's in Jesus Christ, it says in verse 26, it says, For the king knoweth these things before whom I speak freely, and am persuaded that none of these things are hid from him, for the things are not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Well, so there is a possibility of a Gentile king becoming a Christian. And he I understand. The term Christian, some say that the term Christian is a derogatory term, that they're called Christians first in Antioch because the lost people are saying, oh, you Christians. But I'm not so sure about that. I mean, I wouldn't have any problem actually saying, I'm a Christian. It means a follower of Christ. And so it doesn't have to be derogatory. What seems funny, interesting to me is that what's taking place, oh, by the way, the other passage is in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, where Peter says that don't suffer as a murderer, but if you suffer as a Christian. So Peter calls the Jewish believers that he's writing to Christian. That's a term that can be used, Jew or Gentile. It means a follower of Christ. So it doesn't necessarily identify a different group, but it's interesting that in Antioch that they have this new name, Christian. See, what was going on in Jerusalem before this, and when Paul goes to Jerusalem in Acts 21, there is within Jerusalem, there is this sect of Jews who believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They're not identified as different than the Jews, except that they're a sect of the Jews that believe. But in Antioch, they got a whole new identity. And it might be that rather than just being a sect of Jews that believe, there's all kinds of people, much people that believed, and they get a new title, whether they gave themselves the title or the title was forced on them. Either way, they have a title now that's called Christian. And pardon?
Christ-like
or Christ followers, Christ ones. So anyhow, that's what the term means. Now let me at least read verse 27 through 30 to finish the chapter out, but even if we leave some things off for today. That took place. This is the third event that takes place in this chapter. And just like I believe verse 19 and 20 is connected to verse 18, not a whole separate story in the chapter, verse 27 is very significant through 31. It says, And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. So you got prophets coming from Jerusalem going up into Antioch. And notice what they're going to prophesy. It says, and in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus. You're going to find him later in the book of Acts as well. And signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. So Luke, this is interesting, because Luke, as the writer of the book of Acts, not only tells us historical events, but by the time he wrote the book of Acts, of course, the things have already transpired, and he actually acknowledged that the prophets came and said it before it happened, and then it happened just like they said. And could identify in Roman historic time when that event took place. One writer says that it took place in 41 AD. Now that's just something I find interesting. I found another writer that said it took place 43 AD. So I'll let you historians fight over when it took place. The fact is that the prophets came and said it was going to happen, and then it happened. Verse 29. Then the disciples, every one according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. Which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So there's a dearth here, is a drought, a famine that's going to take place. Now, I'm going to point out a whole bunch of different points about this. I wanted to read that to share this with you. Remember we said, what was Saul teaching that whole year? I know what he wasn't teaching. I know he wasn't teaching Acts chapter 2. Go back to Acts chapter 2. He was not teaching the apostles' doctrine. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were done by apostles, and all that believed were gathered together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and departed them to all men as every man had need. The saints up in Antioch did not practice that doctrine of selling their possessions and laying it down at the apostles' feet for distribution because the kingdom of heaven was at hand. That's not what Paul was teaching that whole year. Those people didn't practice that. In fact, when you read what they did is when it says, verse 29 of chapter 11, it says, and the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief, they practiced grace giving. And now you got those saints up in Antioch sending relief down to Judea because those saints in Judea had sold some possessions and tough times have set in and they're going to receive relief from those that are up in Antioch. For the most part, I just wanted to read those today to get to you to realize that what's going up in Antioch, the doctrine of the church at Antioch is not the kingdom message. And they're not practicing kingdom truth. Something else is happening in Antioch that becomes the headquarters of Paul's ministry and where he launches his ministry from as God turns from Israel to us Gentiles in this dispensation of grace. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for not judging the world when certainly the world deserved it. And we thank you that as we study the historical record, the unfolding of your grace, the riches of the Gentiles, well, all we see is the history of it. The truth of it is found in Paul's epistles. And we thank you for a verse that tells us by Paul that when we read his writing, we might understand his knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Thank you for loving us, for saving us, for blessing us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And thank you for giving us an eternal purpose and hope. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.